Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your precious word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary to give us your word and the truth that we enjoy and pray about these minutes that we spend together, Lord, that they might be for profit for our souls. We think, too, of the ones that are in Dallas together, Lord, and thank you that so many were able to be there, and pray that you would bless your precious word wherever it goes out. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, that in all things he might have the preeminence, or the first place, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Even when we share a lunch together, we need to remember to give the first place to Christ. He's the one that made the food. He gave us the health and strength to be there. And we need to thank him for the food and ask him for his blessing. But here in verse 18, it specifically refers not to a few of us as Christians having lunch together or enjoying a nice day. He is the head of the body, the church. This is a group thing. There are some things that are individual in the Bible, and like the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How precious is his love to us as individuals. But this is a group thing in verse 18. He is ahead of the body of the church. And we're together here, not as individuals, as a group together to remember the Lord in his death. And he's given us the day of resurrection to remember him in his death. He is head of the body, the church. We are members of his body. Who is the beginning? Only God can truly begin anything. You know, the day I was married, oh, it was just a new beginning for me. I was just treading uncharted waters and just so thrilled about all these new things that we were experiencing, life together. But I didn't start anything, really. God started it all in the Garden of Eden. I was just walking where how many millions and billions of other people had walked. God, who is, he is the beginning. The Lord Jesus is the beginning. He began everything. We cannot begin anything or stop anything either. I remember when I got a job, I was still in school, and wow, I was just so thrilled to have a job and some responsibility and a paycheck. Wow, when I got first paycheck, well, my father, you know, had given me 25 cents here and there, but when I got a check, actually, that I had to go to the bank, wow, I was beginning adult life, but I didn't begin anything. That began long before me. He is the beginning. That's Jesus. That's the Son. The theme here in Colossians 1 is honor for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The one who gave himself to redeem us. The firstborn from the dead. Now that's an interesting title. He's the firstborn of all creation. But it says here the firstborn from the dead. Now we know that Lazarus came back from the dead. So did the girl of 12 years old in Matthew chapter 9. She came back from the dead. But all the other people that Elisha raised from the dead and all the others died again of old age. They did not come back from the dead with a resurrection body. Jesus came from the dead with a resurrection body. This is something new now. And he is the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The first place belonged to him in all things. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to eat and to breathe, and he died again of old age. This is something new now, a resurrection body. That Jesus disappears here and he appears there. He ate before them, not because he was hungry, but to show them, to calm their troubled souls, to show them that he was real. And you know, every detail in this verse here, the devil attacks, every detail. A Jehovah's Witness was shouting at me as I was walking down the street this week, trying to get away from him. He was shouting me, Jesus is the Son of God. They use the truth to deny the truth. If Jesus was not God, how could he pay on the cross of Calvary for our sins as our surety? We sang in that hymn a few minutes ago, Justice our surety slew. If you just keep your finger here and look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer, but one who hates being surety is secure. He who is surety for a stranger will suffer. That's Christ on the cross. He took that place. But he who hates being surety is secure. These are counsels that God gives to us. We're not God. Jesus is God. As man, he suffered on the cross, but as God, he was our surety. And all through the book of Proverbs, the father is counseling the son, don't sign for debts for anybody else. Give them $10, but don't sign for their debts. Give them $20. Give them what you can, but don't sign for other people. You'll suffer for it. Why should they take your bed from under you? In Proverbs 6, he says, deliver yourself, humble yourself, deliver. Go back to your friend and ask him, I want that paper back. I'll pay you whatever you want to charge me for that paper. I want it back. And I'm sorry, brother. I'm just too emotional about these things. Here was Jesus walking to the cross with a cross on his back. He was walking to Calvary with a cross on his back. And he said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. He signed that paper when Adam and Eve sinned, and he would not give it up. Nothing else could satisfy a holy God about the question of our sins. Not one stain of sin can enter into heaven. And nothing else can satisfy our hearts either but the offering of Christ on the cross. You know, this time here that we've spent here appears to be wasted time. We haven't made a single penny in the last hour. We haven't tried to get the unconverted saved. We haven't given counsels about financial management or being good husbands or good families or all the other things that we need for Christian life. Why did the Lord ask us, do this in remembrance of me? We remember him as our Savior, as the firstborn from the dead, as the head of the body, the church. We remember him as our surety. He paid before we were ever born for all our future sins. That's surety. And in Proverbs chapter 6, the father says to the son, don't do it, son. Go back to your friend. Humble yourself and tell him, I shouldn't have signed that paper. And I want it back. Because the danger is that the friend, if he knows he's not going to have to pay for it, he won't be as careful about his money. And you'll end up paying. And how much will you pay? You don't even know, neither does he. Isn't that the situation that we're in this morning? Perhaps if we had to pay immediately for our sins, we'd be more careful about what we do and say. Last night, a girl said to me, she read the Bible, and I said, oh, do you live near here? Because I haven't seen you reading the Bible. And she said, yeah, I live right there, but I don't like reading the Bible. It makes me feel bad. You see, I say a lot of bad words, and I don't feel good about myself when I read the Bible. A troubled conscience from within. And her solution was, keep the Bible shut, stay away from the Word of God, and it doesn't bother me the same. Our solution is Christ. God's solution is Christ. And, you know, we sang that hymn written by Bernard de Clairvaux 1,000 years ago. Written 1,000 years ago. I've forgotten now the line that I was thinking about in that hymn. Let's get that black keyboard again.
What number was that? Yes. 78.
The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. You don't know until you take Christ as your Savior, the value of that love. But what to those who find all this? No tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. We can't know these things until we experience them. We can't see them from far away and know the feeling. We simply have to take Christ as our Savior. And not only as our Savior, as our surety as well. And that gives peace to our souls when we realize the price for my sins has been paid. And that also ought to make us careful about our lives. When we realize, suppose I were to sin today. Suppose I were to get angry with someone and say some harsh words. I would be adding to those sufferings in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross that Jesus suffered for me. We don't want to do that. And, you know, years ago, a little boy said to his mother, well, if it's all paid for, then what does it matter? But that's not the point. Whether it's future, as in the case of King David, or whether it's past, as in our case, the Lord still had to pay for that on the cross of Calvary. And we don't want to add to those sufferings, even though they're already past. So we understand these things. We value these things. We appreciate these things, but the real motive for a holy life is Christ on the cross, Christ risen from the dead. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist or have their being or continue. You know, on the top of the surface of water is surface tension. You can actually float a paperclip in a dish of water. If you drop it in quickly, it'll sink. If you drop it in slowly, it will float. And if it weren't for that, there wouldn't be any life here on the planet. Because in the clouds, the drops of water are so small, they can't fall to the earth. They have to get together, drop with drop with drop. Hundreds of drops have to get together, and the surface tension makes the pressure higher in a small drop than a big drop. So small drops zip into big drops. You can do it yourself on a piece of wax paper on a table. Put a small drop into a big drop and watch how quickly that just zips right into the big drop. And, you know, if surface tension were any higher, these drops would be so big and so firm, they'd split our heads open when they'd fell. If surface tension were any smaller, then the pressure would be so low in the small drops that they would never zip into the big drops and the rain would never fall. No rain, no people. We can't exist on salt water in the ocean, but there'd be plenty of salt water in the ocean. We can't exist on that. Not even a horse can exist on that. Pretty soon there'd be no life on the planet. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. What is gravity? What is light? I was talking the other day in the university to two science students. I just forget what level they were at science. And I asked them, what is light? No, there were three or four of us around the circle. Not one person could answer what light is. If it's a wave, how does it get from the sun to the earth? If it's a particle, then why does it act as a wave many times? If light is truly a wave, how can you get two screens and two projectors and put the two images right through each other? Watch that light, it doesn't cross like this. I can't do it with my hands. It crosses right between itself and never distorts either one picture or the other. No one knows what light is. No one knows what gravity is. How fast does gravity move? People now are saying, gravity apparently moves four times as fast as light. It takes 8 minutes from the light to get to the from the sun to the earth. 8 minutes, it's so far away. Gravity doesn't take that long, apparently. There's all kinds of studies going on now about gravity. Verse 17. In him all things consist or subsist or have their being. Not only simply our hearts beating, but things like light and gravity and surface tension and all these things. You know, when we were in university studying these things, they give us a constant in almost every situation. There was a constant. And the professor just simply wrote the constant on the blackboard. Here it is. When you need it, here it is. Over and over and over again, by experimentation, they had established these things. This is what it is. Why is it? No one ever told us that. Why is it? Verse 17, in him, all things consist. Now this him is Christ. The subject of Colossians is Christ. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now isn't that something? Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that surprising in verse 11? That the result here of this great power that was shown in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is so that we would have patience and long-suffering with joy. What is patience? You know, on Friday I went to the conference and they served chicken at the conference. And I don't know when in my life I've had such chicken. It was absolutely done to a turn in tomato sauce. And I didn't need patience there at the lunch. Here we were sitting around the table eating roast chicken and talking together. That's what we want, isn't it? That's why we go to, well, I shouldn't say that's why we go, but that's part of the reason why we go to these conferences, to meet our brethren and have a nice time together. Verse 11, why doesn't it talk here about getting together at a conference and eating roast chicken? Just done just right, not too much or too little, and just the right kind of sauce the way we like it. And, you know, everybody's so friendly. I didn't know one single person when I sat down at the table, and pretty soon we were talking about so many different things and the work of the Lord here and there. What does it say here? For all patience and long-suffering with joy. Can you do that in a hospital bed? Can you have patience and long-suffering with joy in a hospital bed, or when your brother or your sister is bothering you and she's wearing your shoes and you didn't give her permission? There's the strength here, verse 11, strengthened with all might. It doesn't mention here about thousands getting saved. There was almost 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. But it does mention patience and suffering with joy. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Years ago in Mexico, they were prosperous. They're not now. Things are going into ruination now. In fact, they just burned Walmart, and Walmart didn't pay their quota to the bad guys, so the bad guys burned Walmart, and it's gone. They haven't opened it up again. But years ago, prosperity began to come to Mexico, and they opened a furniture store that was two stories high with a lot of very expensive furniture in it. So I filled up my van with poor children from a poor area of town, and most of them have never been up wide stairs like in the store. I said, let's go to the store and walk up the stairs. Are we allowed to? Yeah, it's a store. So we all got there, and the security guard, uniformed and armed, opened the door. They were scared. And I said, come on in, Nones, come on. Come with me. We went up the stairs, and the second floor was carpeted, and you could see all the way to the U.S. You could see that some of the bank towers in McAllen's side from the second floor. And I said, look out the windows. And one of the boys did a cartwheel on the carpet or a somersault on the carpet. And his sister said, I'm telling Mommy. And They were looking behind their backs and they said, can we go? You know, they were scared. I was just fine because I was brought up in that kind of thing, you know, carpeted stairs. And no, nothing to frighten a person from this country or Canada. They were scared. And they didn't have a nice time at all. You know, I never went back. I never took a group of poor children back there at all. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, one time we were coming back from Mexico to the U.S. We came back every night. We lived right on the border. And the road was closed, and we had to go through the center of town. And the bars were just opening. It was just pitch dark. It wasn't kind of gray evening. It was pitch dark. And we were driving through. And as it got, you know, pitch dark like that, the bars were opening. And there were two of my little students that I thought they were saved, all painted up and waiting for excitement outside the bar. The power of darkness, verse 13, the power of darkness. Darkness has power. Darkness has power to pull those teenagers from their homes when it's dark now, all painted up and scantily dressed and walking around that center of town to the bars looking for trouble. It has power. Here it says, power of darkness. You know, I'm a Canadian. I was born in Canada. And very often in Canada at night, it's 40 below zero with a blowing wind. And our cat would go to the door and meow to go out at about 10 o'clock at night. My father would have compassion on that poor cat. He can't live outside tonight. And so we'd tell the cat no and put him back to bed. About 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd meow again. He wanted to go out and fight. And in the morning, if it snowed during the night, you could see the footsteps of that cat all around the house looking for a fight. You could hear the fights, too. Sometimes he'd come in the morning, missing a few hairs here or there, or bleeding here, or a piece gone out of his ear. Verse 13. What brought that cat outside at night? He would sleep all day. Come into the house and eat in the morning and sleep all day. 40 below zero. Now think about that. It was 70 in the house, and this was 40 below zero. 110 degrees difference, and that cat walked outside without putting a coat or shoes on. A difference of 110 degrees. How did he do it? The pull of the power of darkness. He wanted to pick fights with the other neighbor cats. Pretty soon you'd hear, that's the cat's nature to fight. His whole body is directed towards fighting. A cat has two sets of eyelids. The first set is very thin, and it's almost transparent. Not quite, but a cat can see enough to fight with the first one shut, so it doesn't go blind. And then, of course, it has another set of eyelids that are covered with fur so that it can sleep during the day and block out the light. Everything about a cat, its whiskers, its claws, its ears, everything is focused towards fighting. Because a cat has to maintain a territory around where it lives. Now, of course, our cat didn't need a territory. We fed the thing every morning. It didn't need mice or squirrels or anything else. But its nature is to fight in the dark. And verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. You know, brethren, if we're able to go to sleep tonight at 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock when it's dark, we should thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not pulled outside by the power of darkness to everything that opens when the darkness falls. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not staggering in at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning and trying to go to work the next day. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom is Christ. It's the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to be in the kingdom of Christ. Last Monday, we went to the aquarium in Dallas, and we were 6 or 7 of us at the aquarium. Maybe one was saved, the rest I don't think so. And, you know, they were pushing the limits here and pushing the limits there, and I said, you know, Christians don't talk like that. Christians don't do that. We don't crack jokes like that. Those jokes are not Christian jokes. Christians don't embarrass people with embarrassing questions like that. We don't talk like that among Christians. Verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear son, the son of his love. We are in the kingdom of Christ here, not simply when we're breaking bread. When we're together, wherever we may be, and we don't argue over money, we don't make insinuating and embarrassing comments, we don't tell lies to each other, we're in the kingdom of Christ and he is the king. What a blessing it is to be in the kingdom of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, in whom, the whom is Christ here, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Two blessings, redemption and forgiveness. Redemption is buying back what belongs to us, and forgiveness withholds the punishment that we deserve. Now, suppose that I borrow your car and smash it up. And you say, well, that's fine. We're brothers in Christ. You're forgiven. But you need to pay me every month until you finish payments for the value of that car. That's not forgiveness. You can't talk like that. And I think probably even worse than that would be if you say, okay, you're forgiven. And then someone says, oh, who's this with you? He's the one that smashed my car up last month. I think that's even worse. You know, as parents, if we were to do that, I think, our children wouldn't want to eat at the table. They just push their food aside and say, I'm not hungry. I don't want to eat. I don't feel like eating. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here we come back to our surety now. His blood. You know, I think there's an epidemic among the Christian world these days of a bad conscience. How many, you know, if we walked out there on the street and stopped everybody that came by and said, are you saved? I would estimate about 8 out of 10 would drive on and say, I don't want to talk about it. 2 out of 10 would say, I hope so, but my life isn't what it should be. I hope so. Is that what we have in verse 14, redemption through his blood? Can we read this verse and think of Christ as our surety, signing for our debts, past, present, and future, and say, I hope so. I hope I'll make heaven. But I'm trying, was it 2 days ago somebody said to me, well, I'm trying to get my good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds. But we all have to pass through the judgment day, you know. Is that what the teaching is of verse 14? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is our surety. This brings peace to our souls. And God wants us to be at peace with him because he loves us. He wants us home with him because he loves us. He wants to live us to live here in this wicked world as his children because he loves us. The forgiveness of sins. You know, these two things have to go together, redemption and forgiveness. Suppose I say to my son, don't go fishing. You don't know how to swim. You're going to drown. So he goes fishing, falls into the river, and there he is getting swept down the river, and I say, okay, son, you're forgiven. Is that enough? He's going to drown. Suppose it's something else. I jump in, save him, pull him out, and then he notices that I'm taking off my belt. I kind of look at it. It's not heavy enough, and I go and find another heavier belt. What's he going to think? Well, he saved me from drowning, verse 14, but I certainly haven't been forgiven. Now I'm going to get what I deserved. And the worst thing is, when our own conscience bothers us about these things and say, I do deserve it, we're in a trap. Like Spurgeon said, be careful of the one who has the key to the back door and not only the front door. God has the key to the back door, to our conscience. He wants us to have peace of conscience through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of sins. These two blessings have to go together. Suppose something else, your daughter's going to get married, and you tell her, don't put sauce on your food. You're going to get sauce on your white wedding dress. And she puts sauce on her food, and there's a long splosh of sauce on the white wedding dress. And you say, that's okay, you're forgiven. Everybody's taking pictures, and 10 years later, people are going to say, what's that spot? oh, that's tomato sauce or whatever. You know, it's not enough to be forgiven in verse 14. It's not enough. We must be redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We must belong to him. We must be washed from our sins in his precious blood. That stain must disappear. We've got to put on new clothes of salvation, or we'll never have peace in our souls. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, Cain was the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn in Jacob's family. Cain was the firstborn in Adam's family. Why did he lose the title? Because he killed his brother. Why did Esau lose the title? He sold his birthright for a plate of lentils. Why did Reuben lose the title? He committed sin with his father's wife. Why did Eliab lose the title? He was mean to David, his youngest brother, his eighth brother. And so on. We could go right down the list. Every firstborn, even Manasseh, Manasseh was firstborn, and God gave a special blessing to Ephraim. He mentioned Ephraim before Manasseh. And Jacob had his hands crossed. And Joseph said, my father, my father, this is the firstborn. And he put him near his right hand so that he would get the first blessing. And Jacob crossed his hands, and he was blind. And Joseph said, my father, this is the firstborn. I know, my son, I know. But God has a special blessing for Ephraim. Every firstborn, correct me if I'm wrong, come up to me afterwards and correct me. I'm probably wrong, but I cannot think of a single firstborn in Scripture. Brother Chuck, you be the one because you studied Bible school. I cannot think of a single firstborn in Scripture that received the firstborn blessing except Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Every other one lost the title through their sins, and Christ has that title, the firstborn over all creation. Can we exaggerate the importance of Christ? Can we exaggerate his place here in this room when we're breaking bread? Can we give him too much honor? Can we give him too much praise and thanks? 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now remember, this was King David. He was suffering for the sin he had committed, but he was king over Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent out 1/3 of the people under the hand of Joab, 1/3 under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and 1/3 under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I also will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us. Nor if half of us die, they will not care now. But you are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city. You are worth 10,000 of us now. King David, the king that God had chosen. Song of Solomon chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as the raven. Why are you so charging us? What is your boyfriend more than any other? The world is filled with young men. Many others have boyfriends. Many others are married. What is it? My beloved is chief among 10,000. His head is like finest gold. Gold does not stain with anything. It doesn't stain with carrots or lemons or onions or whatever it might be. And his head is like the finest gold. You know, not all gold is pure gold. 14-karat gold is not pure. 11-karat gold is not pure, even 18. I think the highest carat is 22, maybe 24. The finest gold. In fact, the Canadian Mint, if you visit there, they have 5-9 gold. which is 99.99999% pure. There's still some impurities, even in 5-9 gold. You can pay $1 million for one coin at the Canadian Mint of 5-9 gold. He is the finest gold. And there it was, the showing out of his power and his love on the cross of Calvary. He was tested, and he said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Verse 16, "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Visible and invisible. Try it, you young people. Try it when you get home. Rebecca's probably old enough to try, too. Wash your hair and take a clean comb and comb your hair like this. And then open the tap and leave a little stream of water. Not drips, a stream of water in the tap. And bring your comb close to the tap and the water will move because of the charge that's in water. You young people, when you're told in school that we evolved from monkeys, you ask your physics teacher, why is water, the two oxygen atoms in water, at 104.5 degrees? It's exactly, when I was in school, it was 105 degrees, but now they've discovered that it's not 105, it's 104.5. The two oxygens are not like this. They're like this, 104.5 degrees between the two. Here's the hydrogen and here are the two oxygens where my fingers are here. If these things were any different, then surface tension would be different and we would all die. Verse 16, visible and invisible. That angle between those two oxygen atoms is invisible to our eyes, but we can see the results of it very easily in many, many ways. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. There's invisible lines of magnetism right here in this room. If I were to take a compass, in fact, I have one on my cell phone, it would point to north wherever I went in this room, as long as there wasn't another magnet to confuse it. These things are invisible. If it weren't for the magnetism of the earth, the North Pole and the South Pole, there'd be no life on the planet. Because poisonous radiation comes from the sun and it's deflected by the Earth's magnetic field. Invisible. But it says thrones or dominions. Before immigrants came to this country in Canada, there was authority among the indigenous peoples. There were tribal groups, and the tribal groups had their chief and organization. This comes from God. There was no organization like that before the time of Noah. And the earth got so wicked, God had to destroy the whole thing. And when Noah stepped out of the ark, God instituted government. And there is government in this world. There are small governments, like an Indian tribe in Canada. There are big governments. Probably the biggest government in the world is either the U.S. or Russia. India is the biggest democracy in the world. These things are from God, things that are invisible. I walk down the street there with money in my pocket and nothing happens. There's an invisible force there from God, the government of this country, that controls the wickedness of men. About 30, 40 years ago, the police in Montreal went on strike, Montreal, Canada. And within a few hours, they had to call in the army to control the city. It was snowing and people were racing on snowmobiles at 60 miles an hour down the main street of the city. There's something invisible that God has made. Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. The authority of the government of the USA is for Christ in order to establish, and we need to pray for them, in order to establish peace and quietness here so that we can enjoy these things that we're reading. Visible and invisible, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him were the things on earth, the things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. It pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in Christ. God the Father loves his Son. He has chosen his Son to be heir of all things, and we ought to choose him too. Verse 21, enemies in your mind. I was talking to a Jewish young man, just learning to be a rabbi. And he said, it's the body that's wicked. And the mind is good. The body is wicked. Is that the teaching here? The mind is wicked too. The mind is evil and apart from God. The mind often works on the body. But we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. And now has he reconciled. Here's another blessing, reconciliation. Instead of being afraid of God, like Adam and Eve were, and ashamed of our sins and running away from God, we've been reconciled. And now we can be friends of God, as Abraham was called the friend of God. Yesterday I was in the jail, and one of the young men said, are you troubled by bad thoughts? He said, I'd like to think I'm a Christian. But in the back of my mind, I just have these horrible thoughts, and I don't think a Christian should think that way. Well, I said, you know, the devil attacks us in our thoughts as well. And when you have evil thoughts like that, it could be the devil. And instead of paying attention to his temptations, just read your Bible. Open your Bible and think of good things from the Word of God. The devil attacks us all with evil thoughts. In fact, we are often attacked from inside. The Lord himself was attacked from the outside, not the inside. In Matthew chapter 3 or 4, when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. Verse 21. And you were once alienated or far away, and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Time is a great tester of Christian faith. A family came to the meeting once, and they said, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. We put away all our cigarettes and all our smoking material, and we haven't smoked since this morning. Wonderful things to be saved. You know, I don't think any of them ever were saved. It wasn't very long before they went back to it all. It was just apparently, as far as I can tell, just an external thing. Of course, I don't know their hearts. But in verse 23, here's the proof of Christian faith, Christian salvation. Here's the proof of a true work of God. We continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And if someone drifts away, we can't see their hearts. Of course, we can see the heart of Judas Iscariot. It's plainly showed out in Scripture. But if someone drifts away, we may have to say, I guess they never were in the faith, grounded and settled. If we truly belong to Christ, in 10 years from now, if the Lord doesn't come and take us home, we'll have the Bible in our hands. In 20 years, we'll have the Bible in our hands. And he's promised to be with us to the end of the world. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for this time that we can be over your word and see something of your love to us, Lord Jesus, on the cross. We thank you that you bore our sins. You paid the price for us. We're forgiven and reconciled and pardoned. We have more blessings, Lord, that we can enjoy in all eternity. And we thank you for paying the price there in those hours of darkness on the cross of Calvary. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.